just about the manger where the baby lay. It's not all about the angels who sang for him that day. It's not just about the shepherds or the bright and shining star. It's not all about the wise men who traveled from so far. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we can be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. It's about the cross. It's not just about the presents underneath the tree. It's not all about the feeling that this season brings to me. It's not just about the coming home to be with those you love. It's not all about the beauty in the snow I'm dreaming of. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we can be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. It's about the cross. The beginning of the story is wonderful and great, but it's the ending that will save you. That's why we celebrate. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we can be born again. It's about God's love nailed to a tree. It's about how every drop of blood that flowed from him when it should have been me. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I could have real life someday. So that you and I could have real life someday. It's about the cross. It's about the cross. Oh. Amen. Where would we be today without the cross? I can promise you we wouldn't be talking about a baby in a manger. We wouldn't be talking about the wise men that came from the east. We wouldn't have any clue about any of it. And it's interesting, and I'm going to share more about it next week, actually, about how there were two miracle babies born during the Christmas season. Of course, we know the one whose name is Jesus. But did you know that he was not publicly known or understood to be who he is until he was 30 years old? Nobody had a clue except for his parents, and Mary pondered it in her heart, as you know, when you read the Christmas story. She didn't go to a mountaintop and shout it out. You know the story how they ended up leaving and heading into another land because of the threats to their livelihood and to their son. But there was another child that was born by the name of John. And he was known publicly. He was watched every day of his life, expecting, because of the prophecies that surrounded him, that this is the one who is preparing the way of Messiah. It was something that was known, understood, and followed. It would have been on the front page news every day. What's John doing today? As they waited for the coming Christ. And what a glorious parallel to watch and to understand. So we'll talk about that next week and how awesome it really is about what Jesus has done, what God prepared. But today we're talking about the plan. Christmas, the plan of God. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10 and read a non-Christmas passage. How about that? I'm breaking from tradition today. I apologize. I love to read from Luke chapter 2. I do. I just love it. I also always, you can ask my kids, and you will ask my grandkids one day the same question. What does Grandpa always read with the Christmas story? And it will be John chapter 1. Absolutely. I cannot read Luke 2 without John 1. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. Jesus was not created when he was born or even when he was conceived. He was transformed. God became flesh. And I'm not reading that today. It breaks my heart. Oh, Lord, please let me. Well, I guess I paraphrased it, so there you go. I broke the rule. No, I didn't break a rule. Hebrews 10. The non-Christmassy kind of passage, verse 11, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and... Wait. I'm in the wrong chapter. Hang on. I think I'm in the right chapter, maybe. Okay, now I'm back. Hebrews 10, verse 11. I was in 9. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. How sad is that? Do you realize that? That the promise of God through the priestly ordinances never said the sins would be taken away, only that the punishment would be held back for one more year. That's biblical. That's the law. You're guilty, you're guilty, you shall be punished, but we're going to hold off for one more year. And you get to do it over again. So that's what we're looking at. The priest can only do so much. Verse 12. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is a covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Boom! Amazing. This is why we celebrate Christmas. This passage puts it into the perspective that God had a plan. From the beginning of time, God had a plan. Before sin entered the world through Adam, God had a plan. To the prophets and even the angels, this plan was called something really unique and special. It was a mystery. Look at Romans with me real quick. This one isn't in your outline on the bulletin. You can add this in there if you'd like to write it down. Romans chapter 16. It says, now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophets' writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Referring to the gospel of salvation. Think about it. You have this mystery. The prophets are being told, this is what I'm going to do. They write it down and they're like, what does that mean, Lord? And he says, not going to tell you. It's not for you to know. Even Daniel, who received visions and did understand, was told, seal it up. Seal it up until the time of the end. Nobody needs to know this right now. It will be revealed later. And so for the prophets, it was a mystery. They didn't even understand what they were saying. They simply obeyed by saying what God told them to. 1 Peter, turn there with me as well. This is a great passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then this is a clincher. Even angels long to look into these things. Angels are not all-knowing beings. The prophets were not all-knowing people. They wrote obediently. And they searched intently, what's this about? When will this take place? How will it be? And nobody knew. I guarantee if they understood it, if they understood what it all meant, there wouldn't have been a cross. Think about it. I've had people say that the devil knows the scriptures and he understands the future. Baloney. If he knew, he wouldn't have crucified Christ on a cross. It even says so in the passage of Acts when Peter gets up and preaches and he basically enlightens them that you all just killed Jesus, the Messiah of the world. And they're like crushed and they're torn. Oh no, what are we going to do? Repent and be saved. The devil didn't know what he was doing when he put him on that cross. It was a mystery, this thing that we now celebrate salvation. It was a mystery that this child would be born of a virgin. Did you know that there's more than one prophecy fulfilled by that scripture? We'll talk about that in just a little bit. I want you to know that God had a plan. When Adam and Eve sinned, he didn't go, "Oh, rats, now what do I do? You guys just blew it." Gabriel, you got any ideas? Gabriel, the wise servant of the Lord, "Well, Lord, here's what I'm thinking." Michael's like, "Let's just go kick their butts, man. Come on, let's go get them. Shame on them." Michael's the warrior kind of guy. That's the way I look at him. And of course, Gabriel, he was the one that gave the messages and said, "Here's what the Lord says." But anyway, God didn't have to have that meeting. Aren't you thankful? He knew before even creating the world that he himself would die on a cross for you and me. He knew that. Look at verse 18 of 1 Peter, chapter 1. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Hallelujah. God had a plan. He didn't go, "Oh, rats, now what do I do? How am I going to figure this out?" He knew before he even said, "Let there be light," that he himself would die for his own creation in order to have fellowship with you and to have a loving relationship with you. That's what it's all about. He paid the price that sin demanded, and he rose on the third day. Over 300 prophecies were fulfilled in the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're just going to talk about a few of them. Look at Matthew 1 with me. This passage may seem very insignificant, but it's not. Matthew 1, I'm not going to read through all the genealogy, but I want to draw your attention to it. Matthew 1 if you wanted to even jump down to verse 6 and read through verse 17, you're going to get a very intense background of the family tree of Jesus. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon's the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam the father of Abijah. Abijah the father of Asa. Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, and so on and so on and so forth. Pretty spiritual, isn't it? Pretty exciting. You're like, oh man, I can't wait to go home and tell everybody about this. This is so cool. A whole bunch of begats. Well, then I want to draw your attention before I go any further to Luke chapter 3. You know, we talk about Luke 2, but we don't talk about Luke chapter 3. And it's like, what's going on? Why did they even put this in here? It's just boring. It's so. Why even bother? Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. It's the first time he was publicly recognized for someone special. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Why did he say that? Well, because we know that Joseph was not his biological father. It would be similar to my son Levi as a father of three other children before the one that was just born. He is their father, but he's not the biological father. Okay? There was a virgin birth, and that's very important. And so here's this statement. Here is this ancestry, I guess you could say. It says, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathath, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, so on and so forth. Now, if you want to get really technical, which is the reason I'm bringing this up, because you all want to do that, right? If you were to compare the two, you're going to see differences. And you go, uh-oh, God made a mistake. Because the genealogies aren't exactly the same. Something happened, something's wrong. Well, scholars have looked intently into this, and here's what they've concluded. The genealogies fulfill two necessary things. Luke traced David's line through Nathan, while Matthew traced it through Solomon. Why? Well, the reason is Matthew's account is the royal legal account. It is referencing Joseph's ancestry. The legal parent, the legal father, shows his ancestry, which traces back to the line of David. Joseph was derived through King David. Legally, it was required for Jesus to be recognized as a son of David, which would fulfill prophecy. However, Joseph is not the father, right? God, the Father, is the Father. Mary, yes, she was a virgin. She was impregnated. The egg was fertilized. For all of you biological people, you get it. And it was a magical, beautiful, not magical, but miraculous conception that was beyond reason, and yet it happened. And that's why Luke's account actually traces the lineage of Mary. One is tracing... Did I say that backwards? Matthew's is tracing back for the royal, the legal account. Luke is accounting for the bloodline, which was fulfilled through Mary. You see, they both came through the line of King David. And for any skeptic that would look and say, well, it's not truly him because Joseph was not the real father, therefore he doesn't qualify as fulfilling prophecy. Legally, he does, but physically, he doesn't. Except he does both. And so you have Matthew and Luke both giving the genealogy, the ancestry of Jesus, because it was necessary to fulfill the prophecies. And yes, it was legally fulfilled through Joseph, his father, who was not biological, but his legal father, and Mary, who was his biological mother. And any skeptic must be silenced when they recognize that truth. Isn't that cool? It's amazing. It's wonderful. That's one of the most powerful fulfillments of prophecy you'll ever see. And it's interesting to find out that there is all kinds of people in that lineage. Rahab, right? Ruth, really? Yep. And it's pretty cool. Well, let's look at The virgin birth. We already read through Matthew chapter 1, part of it. Let's go back to Matthew once again. Verse 18. We're just going to cover a few powerful, miraculous things. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. I believe I taught here about what a New Testament marriage looked like. For those of you that weren't present, just really quick, you know, try and put in a very quick, concise picture. You have an engagement. The son goes back to his father's house. He builds an addition to the home. And when the father says he's completed the project and the house is ready, he sends somebody to the village where the bride is waiting. They sound a trumpet. All the virgins that are pledged for marriage come out and meet somebody. They're hoping it's their man. They don't know, so they have to make sure that they have oil if he comes at night, because they must be recognized. Because you wouldn't want to marry the wrong girl. Ask, you know, Jacob whether that could ever happen. Yes, it did happen. He woke up, took off the veil, and said, "Whoa, wait a minute, Leah, what are you doing in my bed?" Right? It's like, "What's up? Your dad just tricked me." That's how he ended up with two brides. It can happen. And so you got the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins. Some have the oil, some don't. Some are going to be recognized, brought in to be with the Lord. And so you have the husband or the groom. He has to go and get his bride. He sends a trumpeter. They sound the trumpet. She comes out to meet the groom. They go together back to his house, and they consummate their marriage. And that is a wedding. That's how they come together in marriage. And what does it say here? It says that they're pledged to be married. There's the engagement, but they haven't yet come together. They're actually not married yet. And that's important. There is no relationship that has been taking place. They are simply pledged. Now, I will say this. A covenant of marriage before the actual ceremonial marriage takes place is as binding as your contract of marriage is today. In order to break that covenant, you literally needed a divorce, even though you weren't married yet. So that was historically accurate. So that's why Joseph thought about divorcing her, because of the contract that they had, the covenant. But the angel shows up. So here I am back to the text. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly, to break the engagement. By the way, he legally could have stoned her. That was within his right, because she was pregnant and there was a union that was unknown. Verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And so you got the miracle conception, the miracle birth of a child born without sin. Why? Because it tells us very clearly that sin is passed down through the seed of Adam. There's only three people that have ever been on this earth without sin: Adam and Eve and Jesus. Everyone else came through a natural relationship, which is the process of how sin is passed. All of us. I don't care if you use some kind of special new fandangled way of having children. It still takes the seed of Adam and the egg of woman, right? Of Eve. It's biology. But Mary conceived without that. It was the seed from Father above. How did that happen? I don't know. I got to trust that one by faith. But you have a child that was the Word who became flesh. And he was born without sin. And the awesome thing is, he lived a life without sin. And he had to. There had to be a sacrifice of a blameless, sinless lamb. One without blemish, without spot or wrinkle. It had to be absolutely perfect. And Jesus, the child that was born, was absolutely perfect and truly the only perfect child that's ever been born. Here's a fun one for all the kids. Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? Think about it. Ask mom and dad, right? Get into a deep discussion. Put dad on the spot. There you go. The virgin birth was necessary. Isaiah 7:14. If you'd like to go there real quickly. This is a thing that's pretty cool and yet a little disturbing. It's okay. God's bigger than that, right? Isaiah 7:14. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and he will call him Emmanuel. And everybody says, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's the description of the coming Savior's birth. Nope. Yep. Nope. Yes. Believe it or not, it's both. You see, there was an actual situation in the time of this prophecy. And there was a child that was born of a virgin. I don't understand how it happened, but it happened. And when the angel showed up and prophesied and pulled this scripture out and declared it before Joseph, it was the only time and the first time that anyone ever heard such a thing that that passage would apply to the Messiah. The reality is, when you read through this text, there was another child that was prophesied over. Boom. Right? A lot of people don't know that. What did I just talk to you about? The gospel, which was called a what? Mystery. Right? Because God hid it within his own word in such a way that there's no way you could have guessed it. That the Messiah would come as a virgin-born child? Who would have thought? Because this scripture doesn't apply to that, and yet it does. And it's not the only time you will find scripture in the Old Testament that actually has double meaning. It happens more often than you like to think, actually. And that's where the disturbing part comes. Because sometimes as I'm studying the scripture, I'm like, what do I really know? Right? Come on. God is so amazing, so big, so spectacular in the way that he puts things together that you have this prophecy that the angel shows up and declares, hey, this is what the verse means for you and your child that is about to be born. Wow. And he was born of a virgin. Born without sin, grew up, went through his toddler years, and I wonder what it was like in the household for him. No, 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 Jesus, don't touch. No, 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 no. How many have seen that one? Guess what? Jesus goes, okay. Now, I don't know if he folded his hands. I just thought no, that was dramatic, wasn't it? Yeah, then you got poor James. Mary's, James, I can't believe you. Why can't you be more like Jesus? Well, come on, Mom, come on, he's God. It's not fair. Poor James. You got to just feel bad for the rest of the kids, right? And by the way, there was a pretty good-sized family there. Jesus was the oldest. What a thing to live up to. I had to live up to my brother Kyle. You know, Kyle did everything first, you know, and I'm, oh, you're Kyle's little brother. Yeah, I am. Can you imagine? You're Jesus' little brother. Yes, I know. Quit reminding me. He went through his teenage years without sin. Can you imagine? Wow. Whoa. Went into his adult life, never sinned. And that's why we're here today. Because he made it. Adam failed. Eve failed. Sin entered the world. We're the product of that. But Jesus Christ made a way to be made complete, to be perfect, to find the righteousness of God within us, not because of our righteousness. We don't make it. We're so far from it. But Jesus is and was perfect. He is and was righteous. He is and was holy. And he lived a life on this earth without sin so he could die for you so that we could come together and sing about the baby in the manger and how beautiful he really is and was. So that we can know God. The genealogies of Jesus, the virgin birth, he was born in Bethlehem. All of those things fulfilled the prophecies of Scripture. In Matthew 2, 1 through 6, it talks about the Magi who came to worship the king. I saw a great teaching on that at men's prayer breakfast one morning, just this last year now. And it talked about the star that they probably saw and how it actually was, the planets that were coming together, and that they followed it, and when they got to the place that it was prophesied that he would be born, which is Bethlehem, and they had to check, by the way, where is it said that the king of the Jews would be born? They went and studied, they came back, well, in Bethlehem, it says. And so they went there. The star didn't necessarily float over there, and then bing! But when they got to their destination, the stars had come together in the brightness of a spectacular moment that lasted hours. It stopped just as they arrived. They came to worship him. It's believed by this teaching, and I think it sounds accurate to history, that they were actually the descendants of Daniel. And the teachings of Daniel. They may have been Jewish, which is just phenomenal to think. They came from the east, the direction of where Daniel was in Babylon. And it's believed that it's possible, we don't know for sure, it's possible that the Magi, with that terminology, not kings, but the Magi, the wise men, actually were descendants of the teachings of Daniel, and that they would be able to see the fulfillment of Christ coming to set the captives free. Wow. Why did they even care about a star, about some king that would be king over the Jews? Because of the teachings that they probably got from one of their own teachers that was passed down. The gifts that they brought were very significant. Gold is a gift that would be representing the kingship, paying him tribute to a king. Frankincense was something that was attributed to his identity as divine, because in honoring God, they always would use the smoke of incense to worship him. And so gold and frankincense, it's the king, it's God. And then myrrh is something that would be needed to bury a man. It's what they used to embalm back in the day. And so the gold, his kingship. Frankincense, his divinity. Myrrh, his manhood. That he was truly the Son of God. And yes, he was truly the Son of Man. And it's possible that it's the same stuff that Mary brought to the tomb on the day of his resurrection. It may have been saved for such a time as that. Except he'd already been anointed by a woman who washed his feet and dumped the oil from his head to his toes, which kind of bothered one of the disciples. But Jesus said, "You don't understand what you're talking about, dude. She had to do this. I needed to fulfill all prophecy, including the prophecy of my own death. I must be anointed, or it breaks the law." And so he was even anointed before Mary got there with Mary, and before they were able to anoint him with what was probably given by the Magi, before they even were able to use the gift, he'd already been anointed for his own burial. God had a plan. He took care of everything. And it all came into place in such powerful, miraculous ways. And it's beyond that even. You know that King Herod had this idea that the children from the ages of 2 and under must be annihilated. It must be eliminated from Bethlehem because I can't have him replace me, this king of the Jews. So he had it in his heart and his mind to kill Jesus, and he killed every 2-year-old and under. Why? Because it took 2 years for the Magi to get to the house where this child was living. Why a house? Because you know what it is when a marriage happens. The father takes and he brings his bride to the home he just built on his father's home. And they'd probably been there for 2 years before the Magi even got there. They weren't there the night he was born. We know that as a fact. And more than likely, it was when he was 2 years old, toddling around the room, when they gave the gifts. Your Bible is accurate when it says house. It's not accurate when it says there is no room for them in the inn. That was a horrible translation. It was a big mistake. It really was. The original text is, there was no room in the place they were staying. That's the actual text. We don't always get it perfect, do we? We're human. Think of all the pageants and the Christmas shows and that have been done. It's like, whoa. But you need to understand something that's most important. God's plan is still in place. You can trust his plan. We're here today celebrating that we know him because the plan works. And he's promised he's coming back. Do you realize that in the day of Jesus' birth, they expected him? They expected the Messiah to come. They anticipated it. There is a lot of people that name their children Jesus because they hoped just maybe it might be my son. It's the most popular name of the day, Jesus. Which Jesus are you? Well, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. And that's a pretty powerful miracle. Because in order to escape this terrible thing that Herod wanted to do and did, they left Bethlehem, went to Egypt. Which fulfilled the prophecy that he would come out of Egypt. And when they get back, they're afraid of Herod's son, who is still in charge of the region of Bethlehem where Joseph was from, and where his home was, and where their home was. So he didn't go back to Bethlehem. He went to Nazareth, where Mary was grown up. He went back to her home. So let's make our home with your folks instead. And so they did. So he was also called a Nazarene. Born in Bethlehem, came out of Egypt, and is called a Nazarene. How could it possibly be? Because God knows what he's doing. He knew before the enemy wanted to kill little children that it would happen. And so he had a plan and prophesied just as it would be. I hope that you've trusted the plan yourself. There's a lot of wonderful aspects of coming together in Christmas. I realize you have a lot of traditions. Some of them are actually accurate to what we're all talking about today. Some might be all off on the fringes, may have nothing to do with it at all. And I'm not going to get into all that. But I will say this. You can trust the plan of God for your salvation. He is the only way. The whole world celebrates Christmas. Most of them don't even understand why. They think it's because of Hallmark movie channel. Don't let me get started on that. It's not because of Hallmark movie channel. It's because of Jesus, the Savior of the world. Would you stand with me as we close? Lord God, thank you for the plan. I realize as we look at our world today, there are times where we may doubt. We might think you're losing touch, that things aren't going as you want them to. And yet, your scripture's so clear. It's always been It is, it shall be. The plan is in place, and we can trust you. No matter the circumstance, no matter the trials and the testings, no matter what happens in our world around us, we know that we know that we know your plan is trustworthy. And I pray, God, your anointing on each and every one, that all that are present here today will know you, not just about you. That you would truly come to live within each and every one of the hearts that are present here today, that we would know your love, your peace, your salvation, the joy and the hope of living, that we'd have true life that was meant to be. I pray your blessing on each family that is gathering. I pray for safety for those that will be traveling, for those that are coming this way, for those that are going the other directions. Lord, I just pray that you are with us in a very special way this Christmas. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.